Well, today for the message, well, I don't have my timer on me. So sorry for all of you. I don't have anything to look at. I do have a watch. Okay, I know what time I've started. Today I'd like to look at the subject of faith. And you look at the subject of faith, it's a good thing I don't have my timer today. Because this could go on and on and on. Does anybody meet after us today? I see these heads shaking like, yes, they're... I wouldn't pull Mr. Waterhouse. Many of you know what I'm talking about in that regard. Yeah, what was it? I remember whenever I was younger, I was probably Addison's age, and I was sitting... Mr. Waterhouse came into Fayetteville, Arkansas. I didn't know if I was going to live through that, you know, and... It was late in the evening when we went, and I think we got there at 6, and we got home at midnight by the time it was all said and done, and we only lived 35 minutes away, so 40 minutes away. So anyway, I won't do that to anybody, I promise. We are going to look into the subject of faith. Faith is a large subject, and it is multi-layered, but I'd like to zone in on one area today, just one area of faith. It's a big area. It really is. But to do that, I'd like to start in 2 Peter. Let's start in 2 Peter. We're going to go to quite a few scriptures today, so don't let that surprise you. But that's the only way that you can prove and back up everything that I'll say. 2 Peter, and we'll start in verse 1. And in verse 1, here we have Peter speaking to the church. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And actually in the King James it says, through our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, it says, through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith. And I'll stop right there for right now. But right here in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, you know, It's this part right here that we're going to look at today, where he says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Because that is very interesting. Because adding to our faith is actually the progression, if you will, and the growth of faith. But first, though, before we get into that, we need to understand what Peter meant whenever he said at the beginning of verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason. We need to understand that. So to do this, we need to break down what he's written in the verses previous. So we'll start in verse 1. So in verse 1, we actually need to consider how Peter introduces this letter. And what does he say? He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant. Right from the beginning. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant. This word bondservant in the Greek is doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, and it means a slave. So in other words, he's saying a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Vine's Expository Dictionary went in to kind of look to see what that had to say about it. It means, this particular word bondservant means doulos, means to bind or to be a slave, and it goes on to say originally the lowest term in the scale of servitude. So the bottom of the bottom. And he goes on to say it can also mean one who gives himself up to the will of another. And that's very important. One who gives himself up to the will of another. And keep that in mind as we continue to explain this. And then as Peter goes on here, just in verse 1, Peter goes on to say, to those who have obtained what? Like precious faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith. The Greek word for obtained literally means to receive by divine allotment. So those who have received by divine allotment like precious faith. So both of these words are important. The obtained, and that actually that Greek word for obtained is lakano, is how it's pronounced. But lakano, L-A-G-C-H-N-O, A-N-O, actually, L-A-G-C-H-A-N-O. And it means to receive by divine allotment. But this particular word, doulos and lakano, both of those words are very important, because when Peter, whenever he's beginning this letter, he had given himself, we have to remember, he's saying that he's given himself fully over to God. He's given himself fully over to God, and he obtained, just as those he was writing to, and to us, because God inspired it for us as well. Because many of us in this room have committed ourselves, our lives to God, and we have been ourselves, we've given ourselves up to God and our Father, Jesus Christ, and because of this, we have obtained that same thing, that like precious faith. Because not at all have we acquired it by ourselves, this like precious faith, but instead allotted to us by God and through Jesus Christ. Because if you go on to read there in verse 1, it says, this like precious faith, which he goes with us, the same people we have obtained it. He says, we obtained it by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we see that this faith is not something that we've obtained ourselves at all. We've gotten it from God. So Peter starts this book off by talking about the precious faith that has been given to us all, those of us who made that commitment with God, because we have given ourselves up to the will of another. That's very important. And there's a lot packed in just verse 1. There's a lot packed in there. But that's how he's beginning this letter. He goes, all of you who have given yourselves up to God just as I have, we have obtained this like precious faith, not on our own, but through God. God has given it to us. It says, goes on to say, given ourselves over to the Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, this is important as well, because he goes on after he says this, grace and peace be what? Multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Becoming to understand who God is and understanding what it is that he's going to do for you. And he goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So that's very important. And because that is actually very comforting. And then in verse 3, he goes on to say, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, that divine power we understand is the Holy Spirit, right? We understand that to be the Holy Spirit. Through God's Spirit, we know that he called us. And then through his Spirit, then what? As he goes on to say, he has given to us all things that pertain to life. So through this Spirit that God has given to us, we are shown who God is. We are shown the truth. And then we are shown that a change must take place and we are to live a life of godliness. That's what we're shown. Then when we make the decision to give ourselves over to God, because God works with us through his Spirit, doesn't he? But then once we make that decision to give ourselves over to God, we are then given that power. That power then becomes, it's inside of us. That's big as well. God's power, his Holy Spirit, is within us. And it helps us to have a deeper understanding of God and his glory and his excellence, if you will. In verse 4, I want to keep moving on here, because he goes on to say, here, you understand all this, and he says, by which then, the power of God, we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world, it says, through lust. Well, partakers, this particular word, partakers, in the Greek is koinos, K-O-I-N-O-N-O-S, and it means to be an associate, or companion or partner. That's important as well, because here he's saying, he goes, because of the Holy Spirit that is now within you and that's showing you all these things that God has worked with, you now have become partakers. You have become an associate, companion, or partner, if you will, of what? He says, partakers of the divine nature. And that word divine literally means godlike. Godlike. Theos. That's what that word is in the Greek. So through this calling that we have been given, that calling, we see great and precious promises, right? And we know that Jesus Christ, to begin it all, gave his precious life for us, a sinless life for us, so that our sins would be forgiven and our debt to sin paid. When we realize this, we were then baptized. right? First we repented, then we were baptized, and we received then God's Spirit as a down payment and an opportunity for eternal life. Then after that happens, we then become the partakers and companions and sharers of God's possessions. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You become the companions and sharers of God's possession and His very nature. We become partakers of God, and in turn, He desires us to be like Him. And that's all through His Spirit. So it's because, as He says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, because of these very reasons, I know that was going to be a long explanation, but you'll understand why I went through it here in just a little bit, hopefully. But because of these very reasons, because of this, the precious faith that we have been given, Peter is saying that we must add to it. We must add to it these things. And what are these things? Because these are significant as well. He goes on to say in verse 5, he goes, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, what is virtue? It's moral goodness. That's what virtue is, pretty much, moral goodness, excellence. He says to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance or patience. To perseverance, godliness. He says to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Do you see a progression here? Keep all this in mind, okay? Yes, I'm going somewhere with this. I really am. Just bear with me. This is all very important because we have to understand this before we can really go any further in what it is that Peter is meaning here. So to fully understand what it is Peter is meaning, we must understand the faith that Peter is talking about. Because there is a different type of faith. And so we need to understand what it is that Peter is talking about. As I mentioned, the subject of faith is multi-layered, very complex. But today I hope to shed, hopefully, some light on what faith is and the progression and growth of faith in the life of one who has been granted God's Holy Spirit. Because that is a big deal. It is. So to do this, let's begin by defining what faith is. And what better place to define what faith is than going to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Most people could probably recite this by memory. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance, it says, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, this particular Greek word for substance here means fixed, firm, foundational. So in other words, or confidence, it has all of that kind of packed in that definition. And then the Greek word for evidence means proof or conviction. Proof or conviction. So we see that faith is a firm, fixed trust. A firm, fixed trust in the hope of things that we have been promised, right? No doubt we've heard a lot about that. The things that have been set before us, the mysteries that have been revealed to us. It is an unwavering conviction regarding those things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. That's what it is. But yet we believe, right? Can't see it with our physical eyes, but yet we believe. But I want to kind of underscore this. So hopefully this will make sense, but this is actually only where faith begins. It is. It's only where faith begins. So what do I mean? Well, let me ask all of you, where did faith begin for you? Where did faith begin for you? I don't want any comments back, but just kind of a rhetorical question here. Where did faith begin for you? Kind of think about it for just a little bit. Where did faith begin for you? What did you start to have a fixed trust in? A fixed trust in. What did you begin to have an unwavering conviction regarding things you could not see with your physical eyes? Think about that for just a second. And as I'm actually going to give some examples, and as I give them, I imagine in your mind you'll be like, yeah, that was one that I had. For instance, God is real. You had to come to a point in your life to where you believed God is real. Absolutely, that God exists. Yes, I know in Romans 1:20 it talks about that his invisible attributes are clearly seen. I understand that. But how many people really take what they see, these invisible attributes that are out there, how many really look at that and say, well, that's because of a grand creator? No, a lot of people kind of push that off to the side and they look at science instead. We had to come to the realization that God exists. We had to come to the realization the Bible is the inspired word of God. Right? That it was his word. That is the inspired word of God. The Bible, inspired word of God. We had to come to the realization, the belief, that God hears our prayers. That he will answer our prayers. That he will help in our times of need. We had to come to the realization that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And before he was the Son of God, he was the Word. And that he emptied himself of all of his glory. We had to come to all this in our mind. We had to come to that realization that I believe that. We had to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was perfect and he was able to do that. He could be our sacrifice for sins. We had to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Anybody have those in your thoughts at all? As you begin to, if you will, believe, come to the faith, if you will, to have faith in. We had to believe that the Father is responsible for calling us. We had to believe what else? That through Jesus Christ we can be forgiven of our sins because he died for us. We had to believe that through Jesus Christ we could receive God's Holy Spirit. We had to believe that through Jesus Christ we have the opportunity for eternal life, to inherit eternal life. We had to believe, we had to have faith and believe that God's saints will be resurrected. And we had to believe that one day all evil and death will be put down for good. You know, this is where God, if you will, was calling us. And even if you're a second generation Christian, you still had to come to the point to where you believe that. Because before that, whose, if you will, you want to put it this way, whose religion was it? Well, it was your parents. They're the ones that made that decision. They're the ones that had the belief in that. Then you had to come to the point to where you believed it too. Or if you come in, first generation Christian, you had to prove these things and you had to come to a belief that this is what you believe, that you had to believe that God was calling you and working with you and he was allowing you to start seeing these things. And it was real. And then he would begin to teach you. And then from the things that we learned, we began to believe even more. Believe even more. And we had faith in what God was showing us. That's what happens, isn't it? You have faith in what God was showing you. The promises that you began to see, or if you are being called now, or God's working with you now, you are seeing, whatever that may be. But we began to see the truth. Are we following so far? No? Yes? Okay, yes. Okay, following so far. Okay, so from this faith, and this is where I don't want to lose you, because this is important. From this faith in God and Jesus Christ, we began to see that there was something that we must do, right? We all had to get to that point. There was something that we must do. We're here in Hebrews 11. Let's go down just a little bit further. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Okay, so first of all, if you don't believe in God, how can you please God? Good question, isn't it? And it does have an answer. You can't. There's no possible way. So he says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, how do you come to God to begin with? God calls you. He calls you first, and you come to him. He calls you to Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, he must believe that he is. He has to have that first. Any man or woman, they have to have that first, that they believe in, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him. So we see here that those whom God is calling, must first believe that he is, and then understand that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So then what do you do? What do you do? Well, we're here in Hebrews. Let's just go over a couple pages to James 2. James 2. I'm going to hopefully plot all these points with Scripture, and hopefully I'm connecting them as I go along, so it'll have a picture at the end. That's my hope. So, James 2, verse 17. In James 2, verse 17, this is a passage we know. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So you can believe in God, but if you don't diligently seek Him, that faith that you have in that belief in God is dead. It's worthless. Goes on to say, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well, and this is very important, even the demons believe, and they tremble. Have they done anything with that belief? Well, yeah, they've turned against God, absolutely, but they still believe. They don't diligently seek God at all, but they believe, and it says, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, he says, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith, it says, wait a minute, faith was made perfect. We're going to get to that too. Like I said, I'm plotting little points, and I'm hoping as we can connect these as we go along. So as we read right here, as we've read here, there is more to than just believing that God is. So what's the first thing we must do if we want to diligently, if we show God that we want to diligently begin to seek Him? What do we do? Well, we go to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 37. We hear this a lot whenever we get close to the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this sermon that Peter was inspired to give through the Holy Spirit, this is when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, you know, pretty much, we believe, but what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you continue reading, and take the time to do it later on, verse 39 on down through 47, you see but that they continually seek. Diligently seek. How are they doing that? But what it is, they continue on in their life after they've been baptized. So they start seeking God diligently by changing, by repenting, by making a commitment with God. So to begin diligently seek God, it takes works. It takes action on our part. First, as it says, repent of sins, be baptized, and receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. To do this, though, we must first have faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ, and know that through Him, Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. Right? And then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, our helper, that down payment, if you will, of eternal life. Or for eternal life, which in turn allows us the opportunity to inherit those amazing promises. Then, that takes us to Romans. Let's go to Romans. Romans 1 and verse 16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The house of God first, and then to the Greek. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, and this is written in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, before baptism, we believe, if you will, in Jesus Christ. We believe in what we're seeing, where we believe in what it is that God is showing us. He's leading us to through His Spirit. We believe in that. Yes, God's Spirit is not in us yet, but He is leading us to Him. He's calling us. We believe in that. And then through Him, we believe that we can be forgiven of our sins. and have the opportunity to eternal life. But if that is as far as we go, as we read just a little bit ago, faith is useless, right? If we do nothing with it, if it's just a belief, faith is useless. It is absolutely useless. We must be baptized to go, as it says right here in verse 17, from faith to faith. So from a faith of belief to a faith of action, which is a living faith. That would be faith in action, a faith of our own, if you will, to a faith of righteousness. And what did we read back in 2 Peter 1 about this like precious faith? What did we read? That we had it of our own? No, it says a faith of righteousness which is of and through the Father and through Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ. So there is a progression because it goes from a physical faith to a spiritual faith. From physical to spiritual. Let's go to Galatians. Now we need to go to Galatians. Galatians 2. Galatians 2. And we'll start in verse 16. In verse 16 of Galatians 2, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So you could, if you have faith in God, but you never make that commitment with God, and you try then to be perfect through law. Okay, I was wondering who's back there. I kept seeing a movement. It's okay, Holly, no problem. I thought somebody was peeking through the crack. So anyway, he goes on to say, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. In other words, if you make that commitment, you believe in God, but you don't do anything about it, and you think that you can justify yourself by obeying God's way of life, it's impossible because we're not perfect. And we know that we need a Savior. And he goes on to say, but he says, by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Pretty much what I just said. He says, but it's going to take the faith of, it says who? Jesus Christ. Verse 20. He says, I have been crucified. In other words, he has gone through baptism. With Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, he says, and gave his life for me. If you notice, as I read this, if you have the New King James Version, instead of faith, I said faith of. In the New King James Version, you'll see where it says faith in. That's what it says. In the King James and in many of the literal translations, it is all by the faith of Jesus Christ, because that is very important, not the faith in Jesus Christ, because there's a difference. There's a difference. These prepositions are very important. As you know, prepositions are usually found preceding a noun or a pronoun. And in this case, the noun is who? Jesus. So in and of, as I said, are different. In is used to indicate inclusion, within something. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But it's also used to indicate, if you will, a transition from one state to another. That's what the word, the preposition in does, are used to indicate an object or a person. Whereas of is actually used to indicate an origin or source. That is important because that's where our faith comes from. When we make that commitment with God, because it is the faith of Jesus Christ. Because if you remember, we read back in 2 Peter 1 that where that like precious faith comes from the Father. He says it's through the Father and through the Son. And it also, indicate, that's the word I'm looking for. It's used to indicate identity. Used to identify is what it's for. So in other words, our source of faith and what identifies us as being part of the faith would be what? Well, after baptism and the laying on of hands, we've already gone over this. We've already touched on it. We receive the Holy Spirit, right? We receive the Holy Spirit, the very power of God. And that is Jesus Christ within us. God within us. That's important. And then it says, and through our lives then, our lives then become hidden in Christ. Our lives become hidden in Christ. Through this, we become part of something bigger. We become part of something. No longer having faith in something, but yet being part of something. Being part of the faith. And in turn, something in us. It's deep, I know. But it's real. Is real. You know, so when this happens, as stated back in 2 Peter 1, I'm going to keep going back there, we obtain like precious faith through the righteousness of God the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that's then going to take us to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. Like I said just a little bit ago, I said, through what it is, being baptized and being received God's Holy Spirit, we then become part of something. We become part of something. No longer having faith in something, but being a part of something. Chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, how does that happen? Well, through baptism, and you come up out of the watery grave and your hands are laid upon you. It says you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And goes on to say, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For Jesus Christ died, and he says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now, you are a part of something greater. Your life is hidden, it says, in Christ. With God, we are no longer our own. We're not. We've become a part of something bigger, greater. God the Father now, if you will, owns us. Because we were bought with a price. The price is what? His Son. You're bought with His Son. We are His now. God now resides in us. It is Him living in us. God living in us. It is His faith, not ours. Whoa, wait a second. But there's something important that we'll touch on here in a little bit, because we know what? It is His faith, not ours, because from which righteousness comes. Right? We just read back in 2 Peter 1 that like precious faith was through who? Through the righteousness of God, the Father, and to Jesus Christ. As we know and we read, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. You can go back to Isaiah 64:6 and see that. So justification and true righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ, us becoming partakers of the divine nature, becoming partakers of the faith of Jesus Christ. We were once of this world, but now we are of the Father and of Jesus Christ. When we make that commitment, when we receive His Spirit, we are of the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, we'll hit a few passages here. Because all of this, I'm hopefully building to where you'll understand where I'm going with it here. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And we don't have a watch up here, a clock up here. Time really flies by. I just looked at my clock. It's been like 35 minutes. Oh, wow. Okay, well. Maybe in Mr. Waterhouse. I'm joking. It won't be. 1 John 2, verse 16. 1 John 2, verse 16. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. God has nothing to do with that. That's why back in Colossians 3, he says, set your mind on things above. Not on things of the earth, because what you are now a part of has nothing to do. Not at all. It is spiritual. It is no longer physical. It's something different. Let's go to John. John 15. Not 1 John, but John. There is no 15 chapters in 1 John, but John 15. John 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Like I said, whenever we become, when it transitions, when you go faith from faith to faith, things change. There is a difference because there is something that God is trying to grow in you, if you will, to help you become what he sees that you're going, that he wants you to become. And we're going to touch on that as we go along here. Continuing on, John 17. John 17, verse 9. John 17, verse 9. Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. He says, I pray for them. He's talking about his disciples. This is actually, we read this usually at Passover. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Interesting, isn't it? He's praying for those you have given to me. He's talking to the Father, for they are yours. He says, all and all are mine. All and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them have I lost, except, it says, the son of perdition. It says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Keep all this in mind as we continue on. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So set them apart. Make them separate by your truth. For your word is truth. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. And this encompasses us. He says, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we, he says, are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, he says, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. All right, there's a lot to take in here. I'm going to try to summarize it here. You know, it is now Jesus Christ, we've read that Jesus Christ lives in us and through us. That's what he's saying in this. And this is not Jesus Christ living and exercising faith for us. That isn't what he said. Not at all, or in our place, but him living through us. And it is of his faith we become justified. We are forgiven and then justified by faith in Christ if it leads to the faith of Christ. I know, that's a lot to say there too. Maybe I should repeat that. We become justified when we are forgiven and justified by faith in Christ if it leads to the faith of Christ, which only happens at baptism. Because as we saw back in Galatians 2, verse 16, that we might be justified by faith of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, he said, it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ that lives. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So what does the faith of Jesus Christ look like? That here we're seeing in chapter 17 of John, where he says that he is going to be glorified and my joy will be fulfilled in themselves. And as he's telling the Father in verses 20 through 23, that they may be one as you and I are, and that they may glorify me, and they glorify you. So what does the faith of Jesus Christ look like? Well, right, we're here in John 17. Let's drop down to verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. John 14. Let's go back to John 14. Keep what we just said there in mind. John 14, and now I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And that'll be good enough for us if you'll show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. How did Jesus Christ live? We touched on it just a second ago, back in John 17, if we were paying attention. Well, it leads to something, a culmination of something. How did Jesus Christ live? Well, he was faithful, wasn't he? He was faithful. He was giving. He was kind. He was forgiving. He was comforting. He was encouraging. He was patient. He was peaceful. He was good. He was gentle. He was self-controlled. He was joyful. He was enduring. He was wise. And he was helpful. I mean, you take all of that. He was honest. You want to put all that in there. In all, it culminates to what? Love. I just saw it mouthed. And that's what Jesus Christ said back in John 17, verse 26. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it to, he says, declare it, that they, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. As we know, what are we told? God is love. God is love. Jesus Christ's faith is the foundation on which we build. The faith of Jesus Christ is everything that we've just described. That's what we become a part of. That's what we are founding our lives on. The faith of Jesus Christ, and all of it culminating to love, as I said, because God is love. Jesus Christ's faith is the foundation on which we build. As I mentioned a little while ago, that Jesus Christ does not live for us, but he will live through us. We have been given free moral agency to make decisions, haven't we? We have. We choose which way we will live or how we will live because God allows that. He allows us to choose. Why? Because he wants to know what is in our heart. He wants to know what we desire. He wants to know what we are zealous for. And he wants to know that we truly love him and his way of life. This is the only way our faith will grow. Otherwise, it won't go anywhere. It's the only way our faith will grow. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Through him we are. It says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled with the yoke of sin. Because sin is a bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if it's all outward, if it's just physical, it's worth nothing. He goes, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised. In other words, they felt like that was the outward sign that it had to happen for them to be justified. He says that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. He says, you have become estranged from Christ if you do that because your mind is not right. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen, he says, from grace. He says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Remember, through the faith, we eagerly hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. How do we explain this, what we've just read? How do we explain this? Well, go back to John 14. Back to John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. In verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, wait a second. He just said that if... Yeah, well, wait a minute. No, hold on. He goes, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you and will be in you. So what is this Spirit? We've been talking about it. Is Jesus Christ, the Father, is God living in us? The foundation of our faith. And we are to do what? To live as Jesus Christ lived while he was on this earth. We've just gone over the examples of how Jesus Christ lived. What his faith was all about. He's saying this now, that you have been baptized, now that you have God's Holy Spirit, he goes, this is what you build on. And you allow me to work through you. This is what you build on and allow me to work through you. You believe that I am. Now trust that I'm going to work through you and allow you to grow and progress in this faith. Verse 20, he says, at that day you will know that I am the Father, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself with him. So Judas says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's, he says, who sent me. It is a love of... what he's getting at here, it is a love of and for the Father and his Son, our elder brother Jesus Christ. And he or she who loves God, he or she who loves God will do the things that are pleasing in his sight, right? And know that the words that they have been promised are right and true. It comes down to a relationship, guys, in all of this. It comes down to a relationship. That's what it comes down to. How your faith progresses, it comes down to a relationship. From a belief to a relationship, then to a deep relationship of love. And because of this, our Father and his Son will come to those that do and make their home with them. They will come and make their home with them. I mean, what we've been going over, and I've studied this and been studying this and been studying this and studying this, and it is deep. It is very deep. But it is through this that then and only then can our faith mature. As our relationship with God becomes deeper rooted with him and our understanding of what he is doing becomes ever brighter, our love for God grows and is strengthened. That's what happens in a relationship, isn't it? It's not about keeping the law anymore. It's about having a relationship with your Father in heaven and becoming like him. That's what it becomes. Before you're baptized, before you make that commitment with God, you have a faith in what the Word of God says. You have a faith in what the commandments say. That doesn't ever change. It goes from what it is that you believe to now what you become. That's the difference. It's what you become. And then in turn develops our faith to become stronger and stronger. So the progression of our faith ultimately matures into a love like God has. Remember, God is love. That is the culmination of God. Is God faithful? Absolutely. Does God have faith? Absolutely. But what is it culminated in? What is it all encompassing in? Love. In love. You know, God is love, and that is the culmination and summation of who God is. And that is what God is working out in us. That's what he's working out in us. And working to transform our lives into a life that mirrors his. So as Peter said in 2 Peter 1, we must be adding to our faith all those things. Adding to our faith, as what we read in 2 Peter, but also those things that we've just discussed, and that was very, very, very close to what it is that we're that we went over of what Jesus Christ looks like, the way he lives. But if you notice, he says, you add to your faith in 2 Peter 1, and he goes on, he says, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. Where does it end? To brotherly kindness, love. See, Peter understood it. He understood where it began, and he understood where it ends. Where it began and where it ends. Why do you think Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that we have coined the love chapter? Does he write in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, though I have and I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. Because without a love for God that in turn spills over into a love, of course, for others, it changes who we are. Without that love for God, our faith is useless. Our faith is useless. So we must be growing, as we can see, we must be growing in our relationship with God, truly desiring to be His children and grow and mature into what He desires us to become. That's like Him. That's what He desires us to become. Ultimately, He wants to say, such and such is love. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 1. It says, then he said to his disciples, Jesus Christ, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than they should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles, I mean, I can imagine what it is, how their facial expressions to one another, looking at each other, because their next words are, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus Christ said, so if you have faith as a mustard seed, just the smallest amount, he says, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then he goes on to give some explanation and teaching. And there's a lot in here. He says, and which of you having his servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come into the field, come at once and sit down to eat? What did Peter begin his message, his writing in 2 Peter with? He was a bondservant. He'd given himself over to God. Jesus Christ is making a point here. He says, well, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded to him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. This passage is deep as well. There's so much in here. At the front end of this conversation with the disciples, Jesus talks of offense and how it is detrimental. It's very detrimental. And then talking about forgiving your brother seven times in a day if necessary. And that's when his disciples were like, whoa, increase our faith. That was huge for the disciples. And Jesus mentions that if your faith is not as a mustard seed, if it is as a mustard seed, he says great things will happen. And then explains to them how this can happen. And like I said, to do this, Jesus goes into a lesson. And through this lesson, we see that our seeking of God is more than just what is on the surface. That's what he's getting at in this particular lesson. It is more than just obeying the law. Yeah, God wants us to obey the law. But he says it's deeper than that. It's deeper than obeying the law. It is deeper. It is to grow in a deep and loving relationship with our Father. In other words, he's saying you serve out of your heart because you want to serve, not because you have to serve. You serve me. You love me because you want to love me, not because I'm making you love me. That's what God wants. He wants a heart that loves Him. That's what He wants. If we just obey and don't dig into a profitable relationship with God, if we just say we have to, well, this is what God tells me to do, this is what I have to do, we're an unprofitable servant. That's what he says. It becomes unprofitable to whom? Us. And God too, because he can't use us. God wants a relationship with us. He wants a profitable relationship. And if we don't, we won't grow. You know, this relationship with God is more than just a duty. Guys, you haven't been called to do a duty. You've been called into a family. You've been called in to be a part of something greater. Why else would he give you a part of him as a down payment so that it would grow within you? He's given you a foundation to, if you will, bounce off of, to build off of. And that's what he wants us to do. Like I said, it's more than just a duty. It is to be a relationship built through love. Built through love. And love is only present if it is two-sided. God will love you, but he wants us to love him. Any relationship at all, I don't care what kind of relationship it is, if you're going to grow in love, you're going to grow in a relationship with this person or an individual, you talk to one another. You get to know one another. You can go and you can give your marriage vows and then do nothing with it. Yes, I don't commit adultery. I'm going to be with my mate for the rest of my life. I'm going to do this. Everything that I said. But if you don't talk to that person, you don't communicate with that person, how does your love grow? It doesn't. You'll die friends. You won't die lifelong mates. What does God want from you? Does he want to be just your friend? No, he wants you to be his child. He wants to have, that's where he wants that love to go and for it is for us to be changing and growing into. God loves us, that's a given, but do we love him? And that's what he's looking for. This is how men and women in times past gave of their lives for God. They gave their lives not fearing what man would do to them or things that they may endure. Because they knew that their God loved them and ultimately that he had their best interest in mind. So in turn, they would not recant their love for God. That's faith in action. That is a really strong faith. Why is it? Okay, so you take a marriage, and if you grow together and you're learning together and you're growing as a unit, as one, what happens to that love? It's strengthened. Do you worry about that person ever leaving you? No. Not at all. And the same can be with us and our relationship with God. We know when we get to that point in our life with our relationship with him, when we realize that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and you have that tight bond with God because of your deep relationship with him, you realize that you can do anything because you know God will be there to help you do it. So this in turn actually expands the understanding, I believe, of certain passages, what we've just discussed. Like I said, there is a lot that we've just discussed. But I want to go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, and I want to try to put a point on this. 1 John 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." This is God showing his love for us as sinners, imperfect people. He gave his only Son. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be that substitute, that atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, We also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. These are all things we've been talking about. He says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. How do you confess? By the way you live. He says, and we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, and what is God? Love, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Are you following me yet? I hope so. What do you say you have to have to overcome fear? Faith. What is the perfection of faith? Love. We have to understand that if we love God and we build that relationship with him and we continue to grow in his way of life, because as it says in the end of verse 18, he says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Guys, it's all about a relationship. If our faith is going to increase, our relationship with God must be stronger. Our relationship with God must be a truly deep and dedicated relationship with our Father in heaven. And that is only possible through Jesus Christ, I might add. Does our faith mature by itself? No. Does our faith mature if we do nothing with what we've been given? No. Does our faith mature with a deeper relationship with our Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I believe that that is what becomes manifested as we continue to, if you will, love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our mind, is a deeper faith. A deeper faith. And when it happens like that, and our love is manifested for God, we get to the point to where we'd give up our physical life. We'd give up our physical life, knowing full well what is yet ahead. And we have examples of that all throughout Scripture. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Daniel 3. Why did that happen? Why did they stand before the king and say, you know what? It doesn't matter. We know our God will save us. They had a love for God's way of life. They had a faith. They had the faith of God. You can go back to Hebrews 11. All of these people, the faith chapter, why did they not, it says they loved less their life to the death? Because they loved God more. And their faith was strong. Their faith was strong. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Verse 5. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For this very reason, add to your faith. This shows us a progression of faith in the maturing of a Christian. from a faith in to becoming part of the faith through God's love for us, and then our growing and our love for God. A love like that, your faith can never be altered. Never. Never be altered. There is so much more to learn regarding faith, and I encourage you to dig deep into it, because, like I said, it is multi-layered, and I'm just scratching the surface. So hopefully it made sense. And if it didn't, I'll give it again. So anyway, that's all I have for today.